All righty, Luke chapter 11 today. Luke chapter 11, you remember last week we were in the beginning parts of this chapter, and we were talking about prayer. We were talking about prayer last week. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, asked him to teach them how to pray. We saw that Jesus prayed often, which is a wonderful reminder, very convicting and awesome example. And certainly if the Lord needed to pray, if it was good for him to pray during his earthly ministry, then it's critical for us as God's people to pray. And it's wonderful to be able to do that, to be able to talk to the Lord, especially in this crazy world, in this lonely world. You know, you always have the Lord. You can always talk to the Lord. And there's certainly, you know, that where Paul says, pray without ceasing. You should have a constant attitude of prayer as you go through your day, just talking to the Lord as you talk to a friend. But Jesus in this text is giving us more of a form for what you might even call a form of prayer for your times of specifically thinking you're going to go to the Lord and pray. So, you know, hey, this isn't, you know, thus saith the Lord, but I get up in the morning, 1 hour before work, that's my time to spend alone with the Lord, I'm going to pray. And so you want to make sure that as you think through that, this is a very good and helpful thing. I'm going to pray through this sort of form. Pray to God as your Father, praise God, hallowed, holy. God is hallowed or holy. Pray for God's kingdom to come. I wonder if, see, you get all these stats of COVID-19, right? And you never know what to even believe. I would like to have a stat of how many more people have prayed, God, please come back in 2020. I want to see that graph. You know, I imagine it's on the uptick, don't you? This has been that year. We're done. That's what I was thinking today. The word, see, when I was a kid, you would say uncle. Uncle! Just uncle, I give, please. I quit. Your kingdom come, God. We're just, you know, please bring your kingdom. Supplication, asking for God's daily provision. Prayer for forgiveness or a prayer of repentance. And it specifically comes to us in the form of forgiveness, but it's really about forgiving and then please forgive us. I forgive, please forgive me. And then, of course, as we saw at the last, lead us not into temptation, a prayer for protection in a world of sin. We certainly all need that. I think it's short-sighted. It's easy as Christian to go through life and not really take seriously how wicked this world is. And I know I get a lot of kind of like crazy, quirky looks sometimes if I talk about it too much. And I understand that. Because it's not as bad as it could be, amen? I mean, it could be a lot worse. But this world is wicked. And there's just no two ways about it. This is a wicked world. There are people with wicked intent, and it's just, and we just have to reckon with that. The world, the devil, even your own flesh, out to get you. You need protection. You need protection. When they had, I don't even remember what part of 2020 this was. It's been such a fun year. When they had the crazy thing and a whole bunch of people were threatening to do home invasions in Cedar Rapids. That's new. And so I ain't about that. So I just loaded up my shotgun and put it by my bed. Now, you know me, I don't want to shoot anybody. I don't. And it would be difficult even if someone came into my home, but I'm going to protect mine. You know, I'm not going to let someone hurt my family. Why in the world would I do that? Because I want protection. You know, I'd have limited resources. I'm a fat old man. If I was 25 years old, I'd feel pretty confident about taking care of myself. I was physically fit. I was a wrestler. I could fight off one or two guys, especially if they weren't ready or they weren't serious. But nowadays, I need something for protection. Some young group of young people come in my house wanting to cause trouble. I need a gun. Well, why would I go through the world not asking for protection in a wicked world, right? We need to take that seriously. God, protect me. And I love that verse, that prayer that dude would pray from that counseling conference. God, cleanse me from all evil. Just a wonderful reminder. We talked about not a rote prayer to pray, but a form to follow. Pray like this. And he gave us those examples of praying in persistence, ask, seek, knock, and pray in faith, ask, expecting God to answer. Not necessarily your way, giving you your will, because we already prayed, your kingdom come, what? Your will be done, right? Your will be done, not my will. But we know that God's going to answer, but he's going to answer according to his will. Next part of this passage then, let's go ahead and read it together. I don't know that I did a very good job really explaining why I named this Dangerously Clean. I think I'll try to explain that a little bit before we jump in. But let's read this here and we'll move on. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A divided household falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out from a person, it passes through waste, waterless places, seeking rest. Finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, no part dark. It will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. What a cool passage. And I just love the way, of course, Jesus is perfect. You just love the way he frames that teaching there. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace to show us this part of Jesus' earthly ministry and his message, his teaching, and that he interacted with broken people just like us so that we could see our desperate need. We could see the sort of common problems to all men, that we wrestle with these things, that these the mindsets and these thoughts are part of us, and we're prone to just miss what you're doing and to fight. But God, thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, revealed your truth to us, so that we can see you for who you are, and we can adhere ourselves to your word. Blessed are those who know your word and keep it. And that's what our prayer for you to ourselves to you today is, God, that you would make us fit servants, that we would hear your word well, and that we would keep it. In Jesus' name, amen. Casting out demons. So You look at that title, and that happens to me sometimes, because I usually outline a book. I always do. I always outline a book before I even attempt to do the first message in there, because I want to see sort of the flow of it. I read through it a few times, see the flow, kind of see if I can get a working outline, and then come back. And so then sometimes those will carry on, and I'll get into it, and I'll be like, oh, that was a nice title, but it has nothing to do with what this passage is about, right? You know, it just kind of happens that way, especially for me anyway. As a book flows, I get into it more. I understand it better as it flows. But this is more, this idea is certainly here, but it's not really the main point, being dangerously clean. But it's this ongoing narrative of the Jewish religious leaders and their view of themselves as good, as perfect. They fought Jesus. They accused him of being a demon. They were clean. But they were clean in the world's way. They were clean in their own eyes. They were church people, if you will, right? But they were these religious leaders that had nothing to do with actually the living God himself. Now think about how shocking that is. That's dangerous, amen? That's dangerously clean right there. That's what I meant by that. And you can see that in that narrative, can't you? You know, Jesus said, look, if I'm doing this by the devil, sure, who do your kids do it by? But look, if it's by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come near you. You see, you're fighting the wrong battle here, guys. You see yourselves as holy, as clean as the religious leaders, and you're lost because the kingdom of God has come near you. And you should know that, because I am casting out demons. Who can do that, right? Your sons pretend they can. Who do they do it by? So here he is. He had just cast out this demon. He was casting out a demon that was mute. The demon got out. The mute man spoke. People marveled. It's those different groups of people again, isn't it? There are people in Israel that are genuinely seeking what God's will is. And they see what Jesus is doing, and they're grappling with it. And they're like, this has to, you know, the religious leaders keep telling us this dude's not from God. He seems to be from God. You know, right? I mean, wow, look at this. They can't do that. You know, maybe if you think you're from God and he's not, why don't you do that? You know, and they can't. So they're marveling. You got the different response to Jesus. This mute man speaks. Interesting, this demon kept the man from speaking. You know, we often will compartmentalize life, right? And especially in our modern age, because we're so learned and smart and everything. And every problem in this world is a physical world, a problem. And the reason that is because we, as a culture, as a world system or whatever, have bought into and are pushing the materialistic view of life. And why is America materialistic? Why is everything about what you own, what you can have? Because it grows out of materialistic view of life, that matter is all that matters. That, you know, you get stuff and everything's about stuff. If you can't speak, you got some physical problem or emotional problem. Here, it's actually a demon. That to me is interesting. Sometimes it's a spiritual problem. And in theology, we have this big debate over dichotomy, trichotomy. Are people body and spirit? Are they mind, soul, and body and spirit? Are they multifaceted? All these things. And my view on that is the one that no one else, I've never even read anyone say it. I think a person is a person. And I said when I presented my ordination papers, I've never had one come into my office for counseling and say, just a second, I'm going to send my spirit in. It came in and a person showed up, right? Mind, body, soul is a whole person, yeah, and we minister to the whole person. This person's physical problem was a spiritual problem. You see, it's all interconnected. Your emotions, your physical, your spiritual are all interconnected. You can make yourself sick by worrying. Isn't that interesting? You can. You can make yourself very ill, in fact, by worrying. Well, all interconnected. Very interesting. This mute person, everyone knew the man was mute. He spoke. Three different responses. Some people were amazed. We saw that. And I think it's hard to say, but probably most of them were genuinely seeking. Some of them were just coming for the show. We see that in John and things. But there were at least some of them that were genuinely seeking. and trying to figure this thing out, as would be normal. You would expect that, right? I mean, it's just, that's human nature even. What is this? Is this real? There were some then that ascribed the miracle to Beelzebub. I didn't put a whole lot of notes in my notes about who this Beelzebub is, and it's a twisting on one of the Baals, and it means Lord of the Flies. It was a Jewish moniker to mock the idolatrous worship of Baal, Lord of the Flies. This is a demon, Lord of the Flies, the prince of demons, as it says there. So they ascribe the miracle to Satan, basically, is what's going on there. And then some people wanted more evidence. Others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign of heaven. Can I say this as a pause? Bizarre. Bizarre. Hey, hi. Imagine this, right? I come over to your house, and we're not going to do the demon thing, but I come over to your house, and you're like, hey, we got no food. We don't know what we're going to do. And I say, hey, oh, never mind. I'll fill your freezer. And I open it up, it's full of food. And then you say to me, well, yeah, but could you give me a sign from heaven? Right? You see what I'm saying? Bizarre. Jesus had just cast out a demon, and they want a sign from heaven. That was the sign from heaven, right? More evidence, more evidence, more evidence. That's our world, right? Oh, God would have gave me more evidence. Really? Come on, open your eyes and see the evidence you got. If I was God, guarantee I wouldn't be showering out more evidence on you. You got enough, all right? You've got enough evidence that God is who he says he is. And no person would bend over backwards the way we ask God to. And yet he is so gracious, right? He has given us so much evidence and so much grace to know him. So they wanted to test him. They weren't really wanting evidence. They wanted to prove him wrong. They're testing him. Now think about how sad that is. For some people, the amazement was just interest. Some said he was the devil. Some trying to discredit Jesus. The world is wicked. Jesus was right. He says, this is an evil generation, right? You see? He was right. How sad. It shows how much people hated Jesus and the influence these religious leaders had on people. It's just sad. It's just a wicked response to an amazing thing. Everyone knew this person couldn't speak. And they saw that it was a demon problem. Jesus healed the person, and then they come up with these crazy responses. I just don't understand that. So Jesus addressed their thoughts again. He knowing their thoughts, again, just proving who he is. He knowing their thoughts. Why no one ever hardly picks up on that in Jesus' ministry, or why they think he's very perceptive, I don't know. But he knew their thoughts. He gives them then this illustration of a divided kingdom. And this is just really real right now. There's a ton of division in our world. It's very real. There's lots of family division, political division, just everything. Pretty much every stripe of life is divided right now. It's just everything is broken, and it's such an emotional time, such a pressure-filled time that we see this. It's not hard. And I'm honestly, I don't necessarily need to go too far on this track, but I am honestly, seriously concerned for our country. I really am. I shouldn't probably say this from the pulpit, but I think there's a sense where something like this, maybe not this one, but it could be, where we just don't recover. We just don't recover. There is a line that you cross where the division is just so great that there's just no coming back from that. And I think we need to recognize that and work towards unity, right? Work on, hey, we're a country, let's act like a country. Let's not act like two political football teams that hate each other, and right? Let's, you know, and it's just driven by people that are manipulating and using us, and it's certainly not of God, right? It's not of God to divide us. Someone is wanting, you know, because of the hate, right? You know, the Lord is not the author of hate. I mean, God isn't in it. He's in it, but he's not the hatred and the division and the wickedness and the, you know. Well, you're the other political party. I have to hate you. Why? Right? You know, your team is so good, right? You know, notice that in this election year, nobody talks about how good their team is. It's always about how bad the other team is. That's interesting, isn't it? You see? Get off of that. The divided kingdom will fall. So we can see what Jesus is teaching there very clearly. And he makes that connection then. Basically what he's saying in his wonderful, gracious way is, you're stupid, it can't be that. Right? You haven't thought this through. It can't be that. If I'm casting out by the devil, I am of the devil, that makes no sense. You see? If I'm of the devil, I'm going to be encouraging the devil's work, right? But I'm defeating the devil. Okay? You see? Makes no sense. A divided kingdom can't stand. The very action of doing that would destroy the work that you say I'm trying to do. That's not logical. It makes no sense. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you, right? He wanted them to see that they're illogical. Divided kingdom can't stand. Why would Satan cast out Satan? That would mean that the kingdom itself has internal warfare. And so that was the point there. And Jesus asked that wonderful question. I'll back up there. Let me see. Yeah. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, whom do your sons cast them out? And it reminds me, I don't know if it's referenced here, but it reminds me of this Acts 19. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so handkerchiefs and aprons that had been touched by his skin were carried to the sick. Their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, this is how much God was at work there, that just his stuff was healing people. That's awesome. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Okay, so that's weird. Part-time exorcists. What do you do for your normal job, right? Well, my part-time job, I go around and cast out demons. And you know, okay, that's an interesting hobby. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists overtook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Again, that's weird. He's not ours, but we're just going to use him as a magical formula. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know, Paul, I recognize, who are you? And the man whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Crazy, crazy example of how powerful these evil spirits are. But who do your sons, you know, and so this is evidently a practice that was going on at the time of Jesus, that there were these itinerant Jewish exorcists, some people who dabbled in magic of some kind, trying to control demons or cast them out, or at least put on a show. You know, I don't know how all of that would have worked, but it's interesting that Jesus asks them that then, because if they would have had any success, it's very likely that it would have been just like they were claiming, right? That they had some magic formula or some kind of weird spiritual cult thing that they were doing, that they were trying to do, because it wasn't of the Lord. But their accusation was what their sons were already doing. So that's just bizarre. The divided kingdom. It can't be that way because Satan isn't fighting Satan. He's not fighting himself. I would be destroying the very kingdom that you say I'm working to build. Then he gives this illustration of a strong man. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when someone stronger than him attacks him, overcomes him. A strong man fully armed, armor and weapons, guarding his own homes, his goods are safe. Normally, right? And that's... You know, there's no real safety in this world because, as Jesus said, someone stronger is always there. But you are a little safer, practically, functionally, when you're ready. You know, a strong man, fully armed and armored. So, I mean, just get the scenario. You break into my house to cause problems. You're going to face a 55-year-old fat man, okay? You're probably going to overcome me. You break into a trained warrior who is fit and armored and has a weapon that he can use in his house, probably better not mess with that dude, right? Unless you're fit and ready to fight. It's a different scenario. It's a different scenario. He's safe in his own place, but there's always someone coming that's stronger. Someone stronger comes along, the warrior gets overcome, his goods are plundered. So, here's the illustration there. How in the world could a person, they're saying Jesus is just a person, overcome a stronger demon? There's only one way. He had to be stronger. Amen. You see, he had to be the stronger man. He had to come up to this Someone they had no power over, this demon, and he had to have the authority and the strength to deal with that enemy. So by this, Jesus is proving that he is stronger than the demons. Who's stronger than the demons? God alone. See, he's proving that he's God. He is the stronger man. He is the one, if you're not with me, you're against me, right? You see what he's saying? You don't understand. You're in this crazy religious leader pretending it's your righteous area, and you're actually my enemy, and I am God in the flesh. I am the strong man. The unclean spirit thing, this one is pretty wild too. This has got, is full of things that we can glean from this. When an unclean spirit goes out from a person that passes through waterless places, desert places, waste places, seeking rest, finding none, it returns to its house. And that's just the whole conversation we began with, that casting out of the demon. And so Jesus is talking about here the results of casting out demons. And this seems to be a warning. And I think this is a good application. Now, we're not going to necessarily unpack the whole thing, but there's some good application here too. And it fits the whole them being dangerously clean. If there's any kind of way that humans can do an exorcism, if you will, I don't know. There's a lot of mystical stuff we don't know about that has gone on since the beginning of the world. The cults and rituals and witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. But if they can, their solution is always going to be just temporary. It is. Because they have no ultimate authority and they have no ultimate solution. Jesus, when he casts out that demon, guess what? It's not welcome there anymore. Right? That one's gone. He deals with things permanently, perfectly. When our solutions, they're worse than we should have just left it alone. You see, what he's saying is if you could get it done and this demon goes out, then it doesn't like what it got, where it went, and so it gets a whole bunch of its buddies and it comes back and you're worse off than you ever were. And I think the point that he's making to them there is the kind of disciples that you're making, they're worse off. You see, you're making these sort of people that look religious, they look clean, they look like they're right, but they're just inviting demon activity into their life, right? They're just inviting this worse state than the first. It's worse. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that if you're at your wit's end, you have some spiritual, you had a demon, you're possessed by a demon. That's what's happening a lot in Jesus' ministry. And then some exorcist comes in and somehow, whatever ritual, the demon leaves. And you're so happy, and the next week, 8 come. Can you imagine? It's definitely, you're worse off. You're worse off, so. The unclean spirit. Jesus was not offering a temporary solution, but a perfect solution or a permanent solution to their problem. He couldn't be from Satan. It was the finger of the kingdom of God had come above among them. So then he addressed the group specifically. The blessing in verse 27, he addressed the people who were amazed. He said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice. So she was evidently one of these people who were amazed to see what he's doing. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So he addressed this group here first. Blessed, it's actually the blessing, not to see what Jesus is doing, but to hear the word of God and actually put it into practice. And he could say it like this. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're excited about these things. But that's not where the blessing is. It's not a show. It's not a spiritual show for you. It's not something to be amazed about. This is something to change your life. This is an opportunity for you to hear the very word of your Creator and then to take that word and to put it into practice in your life. I was looking at Hebrews chapter 11 this week and listening to it as I drove around. I don't know if you know that, but on your phone, there's a little button at the bottom in the ESV app. You can just push it, and it'll just sit there and read the Bible to you. You don't even have to have an extra app or pay for the audio or anything. It's really cool. So I'm listening to this ESV of Hebrews, and I noticed in Hebrews 11 something very interesting to me. And I think, like, I outline stuff, so I'm used to that, but so it's a little bit not as black and white as I make it. But I'm listening to it, and you can see the first part of Hebrews, faith. Now, faith is the substance of things not seen, right? It's just clearly this immaterial thing, faith is. It's an interperson thing, and you're trusting the Lord. You're putting your trust in the Lord. But then, later in the book, and it kind of peppers it, later in the chapter, but it kind of peppers it, but it really takes a turn, like in 23. And by it, people shut the mouths of lions, conquered kingdoms, went to war, received their dead back, things like this. So it's interesting. Faith is the immaterial part, but you know what you do with the immaterial part? You live it out in normal life. You know, you do what God says to do. Well, Jesus just explaining that to us in simple terms right here. Blessed are you when you hear the word of God and then you actually do it, right? There's no blessing in hearing the word of God and doing nothing with it. Faith, James tells us, faith without the material part of it is dead. It doesn't have the works with it. It doesn't have the outworking of the faith in it. It doesn't have the doing with it. You're blessed if you're amazed, if you're excited, if you hear a passage that gets you fired up, then ask God how he wants you to put it into practice in your life. Think about your week. I've been working on that this week a lot. Think about your week. How many times have you been confronted with something where you know what God says, but then your natural reaction was just to do whatever you normally do? And you don't think, you know what? This isn't what God wants me to do. That was horrible. I completely violated these scriptures right here. I need to put those into practice. Think about that. He addressed the amazed with that. He addressed the testers with the next one, pretty blunt. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. How did he get crowds? I can't even say anything. People are mad at me, right? How did Jesus get so many crowds? You guys are all evil, right? You see? How did he pull that off? Well, you know, it's Jesus. Of course, I can't really cast out demons and feed people, so that could be part of it. The crowds were increasing. He began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. Now see, these are the testers, right? They kept on testing him. They kept poking him. It's not enough that you cast out a demon. Give us a sign. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon's here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So his answer to the testers was, you have enough proof. You have enough. You have more proof than really, honestly, anyone in history has ever had. And you still won't hear it. You still won't believe. And it's also a warning, isn't it? It's an answer and a warning, because he's saying actions have consequences. You're sitting here testing me in the face of all the evidence I'm giving you. And in the judgment, that's not going to play well. Because people that, you know, wicked people in Nineveh, and Jonah comes and they're like, they tore their clothes and they fast. You know, they're going to say, wow, you had Jesus? And you didn't repent? What's wrong with you people? Right? You see? It's not going to go well for them in the judgment, because far greater. They had so much evidence, and it was far greater, and they just rejected it. No sign will be given them. He's talking about his cross, of course. We wish a sign from you. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The same, you know, the same idea. Sadducees and Pharisees came to test him. Show him a sign from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven. You see the signs, he says. You're just not willing to hear. That greater responsibility to truth, he challenged them on. They would be judged for rejecting such a great amount of truth. There are various amounts of judgment from the Lord. There just are. The more grace that he gives, he requires an accounting or accountability for that. It's just normal life. That's how the world works. That's how the world creation is designed. And so the more revelation they got, the more responsibility they had to respond to that revelation. The people on Jonah's day, they had a responsibility to respond, but it was only to the word of Jonah. The people in Jesus' day had the living God among them. Think about the weight of that. I mean, God himself took on flesh and came and spoke to them and told them to repent, and they said no. You know, wow. The testers. Two kingdoms is what is going on here. The whole interaction has been about these two kingdoms. Jesus came, God in the flesh, to build his kingdom, but he was rejected by the Jewish leaders because they thought they were doing God's work. They accused Jesus of being of the devil when actually they were serving the devil. And let's see if I have it. Yeah. Jesus used the illustration of a lamp for that, in reminiscent of the Sermon on the Mount, with a similar language, but a little different. Jesus' kingdom has light, right? It comes to illuminate. It shows you how to be right with God. He shows you who God is and how to live life and all those things. Where the kingdom of the devil, of course, is in darkness. People are self-deceived. They think they're doing God's work, but they're actually lost. And that's the point of some of these warnings in here. 35, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. And see, this is the whole idea of them being dangerously clean. They're living this religious life. They're living this life, and they're the leaders of it. I mean, they're the purveyors of it, right? They're the keepers of the law. We'll tell you what to believe about God. And they're living this life, but the problem is, at the very beginning, they got their eyes closed. They won't see what God is doing. Their ears are closed. They're not hearing what God is doing. They're not looking for God to work. They got their minds made up. Their hardened hearts are settled. And Jesus said, when you're dark out here, the whole rest of you is dark. But when you're light, when your eyes are light, when you're receiving what God says, when you see the work of the Spirit of God and you say, praise God, only God can do that, then what happens is God is light and your whole person becomes light. You can know, you can see what God is doing. You're not self-deceived. And so, to close, think of the tragedy that is going on in this passage. It's heart-wrenching, isn't it? That the creator of the universe would walk among people, and because of the way that we're so bent as proud, self-righteous people, that they would completely reject him and miss what God is doing. And, of course, the coming judgment and all of that is tied to that. So it's just a tragedy. The horror of that they would ascribe the works of the devil to Jesus when he's there healing people and casting out demons. Dangerous. Legalism is so dangerous. And so Jesus gives us that invitation. If your whole body is full of light, having no dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp is lit and rays give you light. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to learn from him, to trust him, to be part of his kingdom. I like to read, that's the passage there. I'd like to read this passage from John. I think it's a great connecting passage to close on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, that's a part that should have a highlighter in your Bible, right? But, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What an awesome thing. What a terrible tragedy. He came to his own, they rejected him. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you again for your mercy and grace. You're so kind and wonderful to us. And give us strength for these dark days. God, we would confess together that although hopefully none of us are anywhere near as hard-hearted as these Jewish leaders were, that we're cut of the same stuff, that we do tend to make up our own mind, that we do tend to go our own way, that we tend to want things our way, that we tend to hear your word and not do it. And God, save us from ourselves. Save us from ourselves. Help us, Lord, to know you better, to trust you fully, to love you, and to represent you here. God, just help us as we navigate the crazy waters, this wacky world. And it's such a hard year. Just watch over us for good, Lord. Keep us on the right path. Cleanse us from evil. Protect us from the wickedness all around us. Help us to be a savor of grace in this divided and fighting world. And just pray that you would, we do pray, God, come quickly. Bring your kingdom to this world and restore it. We look forward to the day when that ultimately happens. In Jesus' name, amen.